Last couple of weeks, we've actually been talking about pride, right? We saw it with the den of lions who feasted on thieves who were arrogant and filled with pride. I always found in the middle of pride. They were arrogant, filled with pride, and then they died. So can we agree that at the heart of sin, which I is in the middle of sin, is pride. So at the heart of sin is pride. Amen. Could we also agree that humility is one of the greatest virtues as demonstrated by our Lord, Savior, Jesus? He said this. This is the message. I just really appreciated how Eugene Peterson put it in John 3:16-17. What I have done, you do. So I want you to think right now, what did Jesus do up to this time? All the miracles, everything that they've seen, the foot washing. All of these things you've seen me do, you now do. I'm only pointing out the obvious. A servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it. And live a blessed life. Now see, Daniel walked the talk his whole life. Before captivity, very young man. During captivity, even during the transfer of the kingdom, the regime change. He didn't flip-flop. He had faith continually. Another word where I is also found right in the middle. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for, Hebrews 11:1-2 says. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. I don't get tired of saying this. Evidence of things not seen are going to lead you to that very thing being shown. Like we've been talking about. The detective who detects clues to lead to the truth. They may not catch the criminal in the act, but by following the facts, it will lead them to that act being done. So as Bible-believing, grace-receiving Christians, integrity and honesty are our responsibility. The truth. Daniel has done this faithfully so far. This book of Daniel is actually split quite evenly, and we've gone through the first half. The first six chapters are historical. They're history. We've studied them, and now with the start tonight in chapter 7, and until the end in chapter 12, we're going to get prophetic. And as we will see, the events really aren't in this chronological order we've been following so far, but Daniel will help us. Because at the start of the chapter, he'll let us know where each section fits chronologically. So tonight, chapter 7 and into 8, it tells us it took place actually in chapter 5, before chapter 5, where the handwriting was on the wall prophesying of the fall. 9 and 12 are going to take place after, because as tonight we'll find out, it's the first year of Belshazzar's reign. So before we were speaking of history. Tonight we're going to start getting into future history. For all history is his story. No matter the situations of humanity faces, God is above them all. Even if it may seem that he is behind the scenes, we know he is always moving the scenes he is behind. Amen. With these prophecies, it's important to understand that we won't, nor do we, have to totally concern ourselves with dissecting its meaning and revealing its whole truth. Why? Because we don't got it. Daniel 12:4, something we should consider, even says, but you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. So until is a key word here. There will be mysteries that are going to be unexplainable, at least for a time. And really, we should understand a mystery is not an unsolvable one, but it's something revealed to us by God. We've already seen that through Ezekiel, Revelation, and Daniel. Not unsolvable, just one that gets revealed by God in his timing. That's truly what the mysteries of God are. Something revealed by him that it would only come to us through his wisdom and instruction. So with that being said, get into your Bible. Daniel chapter 7. Lord, would you reveal something to us tonight that we may apply, be strengthened and equipped for the service you have called us to. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Daniel 7, verse 1, says earlier during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream. This is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of the great sea. Now, to these people, what would the sea probably be? Mediterranean, right? That's what they would have known. Interesting that a lot of the prophecy and what we think will have come from this, that it all kind of stems around the Mediterranean Sea also, doesn't it? We'll get to that. So in my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of the great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction, north, east, west, south. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. And as I watched, its wings were pulled off. And I was left standing, and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Then I saw the second beast. It looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, "Get up, devour the flesh of many people." Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four birds' wings on its backs, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw the fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. So as I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. 3 of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like a human and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. I watched as the thrones were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge his His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like the purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire. We saw those wheels once before, didn't we? And a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend to him. How many angels? A lot. Then the court began its sessions and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was devoured by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. I want you to remember that, Daniel 7, 12, that those three beasts were allowed to live a while longer. They saw the destruction of that fourth one. Verse 13, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One who was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race, nation, and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It'll never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled by all that I had seen, and my visions, they terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne and asked him what it all meant. He explained it to me like this. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one so different from the others and so terrifying, it had devoured and crushed its victims with iron teeth and bronze claws, trampling their remains beneath its feet. I also asked about the 10 horns on the fourth beast's head and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed 3 of the other horns. This horn had seemed greater than the others, and it had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them until the Ancient One, the Most High, came and judged in favor of his holy people. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Yeehaw! Verse 23, then he said to me, this fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all the others. It will devour the whole world, trampling and crushing everything in its path. Its 10 horns are 10 kings who will rule that empire. Then another king will arise, different from the other 10, who will subdue 3 of them. He will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws. He's going to change the calendar. And they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and half a time. We know that to be 3.5 years. But then the court will pass judgment, and all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. That was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear. But I kept these things to myself. So there's really 2 main viewpoints here. And the first viewpoint, which is really the most traditional, I'll put it on screen for you. Hold on a second. There are those experts that believe that these beasts represent the same 4 world kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about with his big statue. Babylon was gold. Media Persia was silver. Greece was bronze. Rome and revived Rome is that iron and then iron mixed with clay. Right? We've all heard that. Now there's a second viewpoint. We've maybe heard some areas of this. It may challenge us for a little bit. And I would encourage you to strongly consider this view. Because there are other experts who would disagree with the first viewpoint. Because of the difference in imagery and timing, we should lend careful consideration to the following. The symbols are different. Chapter 2 is about materials. Chapter 7 is about beasts, organics. There's technically a different number of symbols here. Chapter 2 had 5 symbols. Chapter 7 has only 4. Lion, bear, leopard, beast. The timing's different. And the wording may be hinting at a future fulfillment, at least more so than what the first viewpoint says. Because these 4 huge beasts represent 4 kingdoms that will arise from the earth. Now, Daniel's getting this dream around what time? The time Babylon's going to fall. Babylon is said, and archaeologists have found statues of lions, right? Lions with wings. This statue is now considered a national symbol of Iraq. You can Google it. Look it up. So the timing could be peculiar if Daniel's being told the first one's going to be Babylon because it said it will rise. Babylon already has arose and is actually falling. See, the end of the kingdoms are different. In chapter 2, we see that the kingdoms don't seem to intermingle. They're periods of time in succession, like falling dominoes. But chapter 7, weren't we told that three of the beasts are going to outlive the fourth? I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. So we see that these beasts will apparently live at the same time, and the first three will witness the fiery destruction of the fourth. In chapter 2, we see each kingdom becomes history, and they're not really implied that they will be around when Jesus comes around. But in chapter 7, these beasts will all be present and accounted for. In chapter 2, Daniel was confident as to who the head of gold was, wasn't he? Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head. But here it's pretty clear Daniel really doesn't know what's going on, and he's scared. There's no indication that he links a winged lion with Babylon, even though he would have seen this imagery everywhere. So it stands to reason that these beasts actually line up with the same kingdoms John wrote about when we studied Revelation in Revelation 13:2. This beast looked like a leopard. It had feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave the beast his own power and the throne with great authority. Revelation 13:2. So we know that that fourth beast is going to share similarities with the other ones, but it's going to be bigger, stronger, more ferocious. But all of them are evidently in the future. We're even told later in Daniel that we know who Media Persia is. It's not a bear, as people in the first viewpoint would say, because in Daniel 8:20, the two-horned ram represents the kings of Media and Persia. Greece, they would say, is the leopard, but in fact, Daniel 8:21 says the shaggy male goat represents the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes represents the first king of the Greek empire. That's just Bible commentary on the Bible. So it's nice to know that, I mean, there's logical reasons for believing viewpoint one, viewpoint two. There's a lot more than just those two, but those are the two most popular and logical in my opinion. Both viewpoints have excellent reasons for believing their view. As I've been trying to get us to understand, there's patterns in prophecy, repetitions with variations that tend to play out in Scripture, really just as well as in life. We're kind of seeing that today with this pandemic, right? Reminiscent of a time that maybe we weren't around for, but our history books. Dave alluded to it earlier. I would say that viewpoint one gives us a pattern that was played out with Babylon like a lion. Media Persia, simply, they were a strong empire like a bear. Alexander the Great, powerful and swift as a leopard. And Rome, ferocious, beast, iron. And we do look for them to be revived, but not necessarily as strong as before, as represented with the clay. But we don't need to let the differences become a doctrine that divides us, because divided we stand, united we will fall. Yes. See, it's the devil that's into division and destruction, while the Lord is all about unity and restoration. And by the way, we need to be careful at slinging accusations. Why? Who's the accuser? And yet so many in viewpoint one will accuse viewpoint two of being heretics and everything else, and vice versa. We can do that with many things. But if we really start to critically think of the condition of this world and the hearts of humanity, can we see the condition of the world and how what God says is good, we're starting to say is bad. Even just the fact of people going to New York to help people, to set up a mobile hospital, is being said that that's bad. Abortion clinics allowed to be open, but like the stork buses and stuff like that, aren't allowed to. In fact, we are living in a time where things so highly esteemed by people are indeed an abomination in the sight of God. So God help us. And we wonder why he tarries, right? But 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that he's not being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. See, does God always get his way? No, because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, and yet Scripture tells us they will face destruction. Some will. He wants everyone to repent, do they? No. Some will just run to the mountains, curse God, and die. Church, the rapture shouldn't be just seen as a rescue mission. It should be seen as a pickup date for a bride that has made herself ready, yes. Leonard Ravenhill, I believe, is the first person I heard say that. Read say that. Did you know that the gospel is not God bringing in his kingdom and converting the world to love and peace? That happens through judgment. It is his judgment of the world that rids this planet of his enemies, which will equate to a peaceful state. See, the gospel tells us that it's through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus the Christ, anointed one. Remembering priests and kings are anointed, Jesus perfectly fulfills both roles for our sake. It is through this perfect sacrifice, Jesus, God has shown his mercy. It's been a while since I've shown my acronym, MERCY. Messiah erases reasons condemning you and given grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He gives us grace to go out and do what he said we could do in his name. See, Jesus came to die for your sin and offer you salvation from everlasting condemnation, which we all justly deserve. Hebrews 9:27-28 says, "And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of how many people?" Many people, those who choose. Remember, he gives us the dignity and responsibility of making our own choices. He doesn't force us, he doesn't coerce us, because that's not love. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all, there's all, who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting? Are you like a faithful bride, eagerly waiting that blessed, glorious coming day when the bridegroom comes? Do you trust his word with the understanding that to reject his word is in fact to reject love, life, light, truth? All that belongs to God, and in fact, it's all God himself. See, with prophecy, it's God speaking. He gives us hints and tips, but we need to understand that while we may have some explanations for some things, we don't have all explanations. At least yet. A future fulfillment awaits, and we are to have faith, hope, and love while we shine light, share truth, and baptize dudes and dudettes. No doubt some of you have maybe been challenged to know that there is another viewpoint, that number two viewpoint, because it's not what you grew up with. Viewpoint number one is more traditional. Some would say, with certainty, it's 100% correct. But that's not right, as some would like to claim. Because those kingdoms, they're dead and gone. And they were long before Rome came along. So here we actually experience a problem, don't we? I see viewpoint number one leading up to the end, while viewpoint number two is directly related to the end of the age. Viewpoint number one, repetition, variation, pattern and prophecy. But we don't need to be so dogmatic to lead to that division. We just need to be humble and admit we don't got it all figured out. That we can actually agree to disagree. There can be unity within our differences. I, for one, I have a lot of fun talking about all this stuff, right? Exploring God's wisdom, because God's word will take you as deep as you want to go. I'm humbled in the fact of knowing that you are as close to God as you are willing to be. Right? We will notice the repetition of imagery that is used. And it is really a great benefit to us to look at other areas of Scripture where that same imagery is used to help shape our view. And the repetitions are amazing. The waters, His Spirit, Word of God. Where do we see that? The water, Spirit, Word of God. We saw that in creation, Genesis, didn't we? Daniel 7 alluded to it. Revelation, Ezekiel. Genesis, when the Spirit of God was above the waters, just waiting for the Word of God, wasn't it? He was sitting there, hovering above the waters. Something similar to when Jesus started His ministry, right? We saw the beginning of creation, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. What happened? I just see Spirit hanging out above the water, waiting for the Word of God to step in and take the plunge, right? Start of creation, start of His ministry. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then what happened? God spoke. Similar to when Jesus got baptized. As Jesus, the Word of God, came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and it was settling on Him, Matthew 3:16 says. Now, to quote again from the Message, blew my mind. First thing, God created the heavens and the earth. All you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's Spirit brooded like a bird over the watery abyss. Is how Genesis 1:1-2 was translated. And I love that. Revelation 17:5, the angel said, the waters where the prostitute is ruling represents masses of people. Remember, for Hebrew and people in that culture around that time, they're thinking of the sea as like the Mediterranean Sea. And in Revelation, John would blow their mind by saying, it's every nation and language. But to the ancients and even to us today, that sea, the ocean, it's deep, it's dark, it's scary. I've heard it said that we know more about our solar system than we know about our own oceans. It's crazy. It's not a fully understood place. Monsters dwell there, right? Leviathan, great sea dragon. I think the Greeks might have called him Hydra. Imagery that we see in the Word, which pointed to the sky. I think Satan just came along, called it Zodiac. Hebrews had it before, called it the Maseroth. Taught on that a little while ago. I again have to encourage you, Joseph Seif's book, Gospel in the Stars. It's going to see you see that in a whole new light. The Zodiac, the Maseroth. And how the gospel truly was painted in the stars. And when God said, I give you the sun, moon, and stars, signs, seasons, occasions, it was all going to point to Him. And of course, the devil does what he does and perverts God's truth, because that's really all Satan can do, is pervert truth. See, the devil is not an originator. He just makes cheap, dangerous knockoffs of God's original design. Have the Word of God with you everywhere you go. So what did they do? Attached it to their garments, those tassels, to remind them. And then they went a step further, put it on their arm, put it on their heads, the phylacteries, right? The head was called the shorosh. The arm was the sheliad. Well, Satan saw that as a sign of honor and devotion from God's people. So what's the devil to do? 666. Hand, head. We've seen it. Didn't originate that. In Daniel's vision, he saw a great storm churning the surface of the great sea with strong winds blowing from every direction. Now, how many directions? We would say north, east, west, south. News, right? Well, we see four all the time in prophecy, don't we? Continually, we see the imagery. And we certainly know about storms. Now, do storms bother Jesus? No. He has the ability to calm them by just his word. So as a picture of the end of times, we see a storm that causes the waters to be so chaotic. The waters, which represent people, the wind, interesting, four directions, four beast, four horsemen, four corners of the globe. Understanding that that's a figure of speech. We still use it today as you would look at a map and see the whole world, because you can't see from one perspective all of a sphere, can you? We only really see one side of the moon, don't we? So here's a question for us Bible nerds out there. Who is the prince of the air? Satan. Right, we so often use, well, you don't believe in God, but you believe in wind, and you see the evidences of the moving. I really appreciate, Dave brought up Sunday about how, like, you can't see COVID-19, but you see the effects of it. Well, here we see the effects of Satan, right? He unleashes his demons from every direction to stir up humanity. You used to live in sin, Ephesians 2:2-3 says. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, commander of the power of air and wind. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our own sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger. So was everyone. Now, the greatest rabbi ever says this about the end times. I want you to go to Luke chapter 21. And, of course, who am I talking about when I talk about greatest rabbi ever? In church, if you answer Jesus, you're always going to be correct, I think. Just about, anyway. So Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 10. Jesus added, nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes. Yep. There will be famines and plagues in many lands. Yep. There will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. Yeah. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you're my followers. But this is going to be your opportunity to tell them about me. Ooh. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? To let them know the hope you got. You ain't going to die. You're just going to come hang with me for eternity. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even the closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, they're going to betray you. They will even kill some of you. Yikes. Does that happen in the Middle East today? Oh, do they call that mercy killing? Yeah, they sure do. And everyone's going to hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm. You will win your souls. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of the destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Those in Jerusalem must get out. And those out in the country, they should not return to the city. For those will be the days of God's vengeance. And then check this out, verse 22, towards the end. The prophetic words of Scripture will be fulfilled. Answers that we don't have will come fulfilled. Jesus said it. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers. I think it's already terrible for them. In those days, for there will be disaster in the land, and great anger is going to come against this people. They will be killed by the sword, or sent away as captives to all the nations of all the world. And Jerusalem, which means city of peace, will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to the end. And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in heavens, they're going to be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, you better stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Not destruction, salvation. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now we're going to break open that second viewpoint a little bit, maybe one that not all of us are familiar with, but some of it is going to seem familiar with you. That first kingdom is a lion, powerful like a lion, with the wicked heart of a human. Its wings represent a rapid expansion that suddenly gets cut off or ripped off, as indicated by the tearing off of the wings. Now, this is fascinating to me. You can go ahead and show the first picture. I hope I put it on there right. What is that? Of who? Coat of arms of who? England. Fascinating. Now, I got a few other pictures because all of the coat of arms with the UK and whatnot have something interesting. The lion, the eagle, and then I think the royal family has the unicorn. The eagle and the lion. It kind of fits with Scripture, doesn't it? It's fascinating to me that though Babylon may have had the lion and the wings, and Iraq today has it as well, only England uses a standing lion as a symbol for its nation. Now, the second kingdom, the bear, who's the bear? It ain't going to be no teddy bear, but could it be Mishka? Now, for those of you old enough to remember the Olympics in 1980, that was the name, I think I had the little stuffed animal that my mom gave me of Mishka. That's what the Russians would call their teddy bear. That's like a form of Michael. Ours, of course, Teddy Roosevelt. But that was the mascot in Moscow for the 1980 Olympics. This is a hostile, ferocious, grizzly-type bear that has permission to devour, which it has little problem doing. Does that somewhat fit Russia? I think so. For generations, the bear has been a symbol for this vast tundra-like area. The Russians have certainly had a history that fits with this imagery of a hungry, ferocious bear. They wear it with pride. But whoever this beastly bear will be, they will be on the scene with other nations at their disposal, as evident by the ribs in its teeth. Now, the third kingdom, often you're going to hear it referred to as Greece, right? Under Alexander the Great. Swift, strong, mighty, world domination very quickly. Got so sad that he couldn't find anything else to conquer. Now, it says he conquered the whole world, but did he? Again, figure of speech, right? Known world at that time. Again, wings represent swiftness. Four wings, he did it pretty quick. Now, it may surprise some of us with viewpoint number one, but not everyone agrees that Alexander the Great split up his kingdom the way they say they did with four generals. Someone somewhere said it. Maybe it was true. But those who have more of a number two vision type mindset are actually on the lookout for an Arab, African, Asian persuasion type of thing. And certainly when we look at the artwork in those areas, you'll see creatures, lots of heads and wings and stuff. So it could fit. Asian, Arab, African, a coalition. It's what we should be on the lookout for. Now, some who say, well, that's not possible because leopards are not native to these areas, to the Palestine, Arab, African area. I want you to consider Scripture, because if you believe this book is true, there was a really wise dude. Wisest man ever, Solomon, says this in Song of Solomon 4:8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Come down from Mount Amana, from the peaks of Senir and Hermon, where the lions have their dens and leopards live among the hills. So wisest dude ever says they were in that area, at least not totally foreign. Now, the one thing we can all agree on is what the image is all about is Jesus and judgment, right? And most agree on who that fourth kingdom will be. That fourth beastly kingdom, it will be developed in the end of the age, and it will be the last of the Gentiles' world kingdom. And it will be wicked. The other beast, they were pretty gnarly, but this beast takes it to a whole nother level. What's more gnarly than gnarly? Super gnarly, right? I actually asked that question out, and someone said epic. Well, epic is like a good thing. Gnarly is not a good thing. So epic is what comes later. I'm going to stick with a super gnarly beast. But what happens to him? He gets destroyed before the other ones do. So the super gnarly beast will be superior to the others. It will be swifter, more powerful, be more mighty, right? It's roar, louder, bite, fiercer. More so than the lion, bear, or leopard. It's going to be enormous, different than any government we've ever seen. Those 10 horns speak of power. And we already read scripture that said kings and kingdoms, right? The ruling authority. So the train of thought exists today in a global community, doesn't it? A global governance, a global village, a global economy. What would we call that? Yeah, a utopia. Now, while you guys are going there, I just want you to look up the original definition of what utopia means. If you look it up now, it's going to say some perfect place, but I want you to really find out the book that mentions utopia, what it is, and you'll see some irony in it. So the 10 horns of the beast are 10 kings who have not yet risen to power. Revelation 17, 12, 14, it tells us this. They are going to be appointed to their kingdoms for one brief moment to reign with the beast. They will all agree to give him their power and authority. Together they will go to war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will defeat them because he is Lord of all lords and King of all kings. And he is called the Chosen One. And he will call his chosen and faithful ones to be with him. So that little horn, who is it? We'd call him the Antichrist, right? That small horn appearing among them. 3 of the first horns are going to be torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn will have eyes like human eyes and mouth, and it's going to boast arrogantly. Daniel 7, 8. Now I want you to turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 1. So then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. What did we already distinguish the sea is? Some of you are going, Mediterranean. Well, yes, but it's replying to people, right? Masses of people. So a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God. The beast looked like a leopard, but had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power, throne, and authority. I saw that the one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power. And they also worshiped him. And they said this, "Who is great as the beast? Who is able to fight against him?" Oh, they'll find out. His name's Jesus. Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God and was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling. For those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all the people who belong to this world worshipped the beast. They are the ones whose names are not written in the book of life before the world was made, the book that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered. So anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison, they're going to be taken to prison. And anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. So who is it during that time? Are we going to be there? Are we not? We certainly know God's people will be there. I pray that us currently in this situation will be in glory land. Harpazoed, or rapture if you're reading Latin. So we can make an educated guess as to what is going to happen. Many point to something like the EU, the UN, claiming sovereignty. Do you know what the UN just tried to do over religion? It's in the news. You can look it up. They want sovereignty over religion. And don't we know how politicians work so well together? You know, throughout Scripture and just in life in general, that our leaders are a reflection of us. Now that's humbling. For some, that's aggravating. For me, it's both. See, for a little while, there will seem like this great new political system that rises up, this long-awaited utopian society finally achieved. But there's a problem. They're deceived. The long-awaited utopia turns out to be a forgery. Because in reality, the longing for utopia is the longing for paradise restored. And the only way to be in this state is to be with the Lord. We call it heaven, paradise. Those who are reconciled with the Lord. Have you looked up what utopia means yet? I'll get there if you haven't. There will be a world leader who steps on the scene. At first, he's not going to seem like anything special. At first, he's just going to be a dude who climbs the ranks, chasing after his dream, winning sympathizers for his cause. Marxist utopia, something like that. He will grow in prestige and power. It is believed this is the Antichrist, whose number takes wisdom and understanding, and that, of course, is 666, 666. He's going to take out one, two, three, world leaders. And then the other seven are going to relinquish their power to him, and they're going to say, how mighty are you? This man is going to be bold, charismatic, and endowed and empowered by Satan with supernatural abilities and a flattering, blasphemous speech that will captivate this new world order, at least at first. So while Satan and his crew are creating a type of hell on earth, because hell often is understood as a place of evil and suffering, right? Earth's going to go through that during this time. While the beast ravages the earth, Daniel's dream actually shifted to a heavenly scene. Go back to Daniel 7, 9 through 14. I watched as thrones were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge. Where is this happening? His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels. Oh, we saw that before. Of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many of them stood in attendance. Then the court began its session, and books were opened. And as I continued to watch, because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech, I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. And as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race, nation, and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Hallelujah, amen. So if I understand this correctly, just a dude with his Bible, there's going to be four beasts, representative of nations and the governmental systems and those who lead them, with the fourth one being the most powerful and sick beastly system. So evidently, there are three beasts that are still going to be alive with their governing power stripped from them, right, during this late great planet Earth, while the beast struggles for absolute control. But he never really truly achieves the control. He only assumes it, right? Because his rule leads to division and anarchy. Because you can't have unity and peace apart from the king of it, who is going to usher it in by stomping him out. So utopia, if you haven't looked it up, it means not place, not a place. We need to remember the Battle of Armageddon takes place in the Valley of Megiddo. This is where a type of world war headed up by the beast to annihilate humanity, really to try to annihilate God as well. It appears he faces opposition. Could it be possibly these three beasts who witness his destruction? I don't know. We know the defeat ultimately comes by the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus. Daniel said, in my vision that night, I saw the fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled the remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts and its ten horns. So if we remember, a couple years back, I think now, studying Ezekiel, or even in Revelation, we saw all the same imagery before, didn't we? Even those wheels, talking about movement. As I looked, those beings, Ezekiel said, had four wheels. Huh, four. Crazy. Touching the ground beside them and on the wheel belonging to each. The wheels sparkled as if made of beryl. Now, all four wheels looked alike and were made the same. Each wheel had a second wheel turning crosswise within it. The beings could have in any of the four directions they faced without turning as they moved. The rims of the four wheels were tall and frightening, and they were covered with eyes all around. It's still pretty hard imagery, but maybe we have a better grasp of that now, don't we? The cherubim moved, the wheels moved. God is on the move. Hallelujah. He's going to be on a roll, and ain't nobody, no angel, no demon, no devil going to stop him. Doesn't mean there's not going to be those who try, but they're going to fry due to their own words and actions against the Lord. So each of us individually are accountable for our own actions and deeds. And if you don't accept Jesus, your day in court will lead to a guilty verdict, and your eternal state will be overwhelming and never-ending judgment as represented by a great lake of fire. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to be the first ones to grace this new hell with their presence. Satan doesn't even get that privilege. What happens to him? Bottomless pit. See, during this courtroom scene, I believe this is what Isaiah was prophesying in Isaiah 14, 16, 17. When everyone will stare at you and say, really, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it into a wasteland? Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners? That chum. See, what's amazing is if you're not closely paying attention, you miss God's grace, even in the face of judgment. Because even with those three beasts, they had their authority taken from them, but what were they allowed to do? Live. So the fourth beast was that wicked kingdom, led by Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, the unholy trinity. They will face immediate swift judgment. Antichrist, false prophet, get in the great lake of fire. Satan gets bound to the bottomless pit. Speculation is center of the earth or center of some kind of sphere, right? Because only at the center of a sphere is every direction up and really nowhere down. So this judgment of the fourth beast is immediate. But the others get a lighter sentence because their power is just stripped away, they still have opportunity to join Jesus. Remember the mitigation in judgment? We talked about that, I think, last week. Lessening of sentence, accountable for what you know. So it stands to reason their kingdoms will be the ones that get to come and give glory to God during his millennial reign. We don't have time to go read Ezekiel 47, but you do, so go read it later. I will just read you verses 21 through 23 of 47. Divide the land within these boundaries among the tribes of Israel. Distribute the land as an allotment for yourselves. And for the foreigners who have joined you and are raising their families among you, remember, this is talking about the millennial time, they will be like native-born Israelites to you and will receive an allotment among the tribes. These foreigners are to be given land within the territory of the tribe with whom they now live. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken to the Jew first. Makes some sense, Old Testament. Then there will be plenty of dwelling place for everyone during this time. This will be the greatest revival the world has ever experienced. And yet, even after 1,000 years of perfect reign from Jesus, there will still be a choice to choose. And what happens? Well, we read it not too long ago, but you can go to Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. When the 1,000 years comes to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out and deceive the nations, called Gog and Magog. And in every corner of the earth, he will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, a number as numberless as the sands of the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people, that beloved city. But what happened? It's very anticlimactic, if you're him, because fire just comes from heaven on those attacking armies and consumes them. It's not a fight. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever because of their own wicked, foolish decisions. True love comes with the choice. You've been given time to choose. Humanity is given the dignity and responsibility to make their own decisions. In God's image, we are made with the ability to live, love, create, and destroy. What do you choose? We're the ones who kill the relationship with God, who longs for that to be reconciled, and so that we can be fully restored with him, and so we can call him what he longs for us to call him. And what is that? Dad. Abba. Dad, devoted and divine. So there's a Star Wars analogy here, by the way. As I've been cooped up and watching all the Star Wars that I got, right? The Galactic Empire and how everything works out. Like, as I'm studying all this stuff, I'm just like, man, yeah, it could be something as similar to that. So here's a Star Wars analogy because it's fun, and probably there are some that are going to get this better than what they got scripture. The Empire, the New World Order, is vast, and it has agents everywhere. They do this so it demoralizes its foes and inspires its loyalists. Now, this is actually what the Galactic Empire is all about. I got a book. I can prove it to you. Emperor Palpatine says this, and I want you to think of Antichrist, political leader. Under the Empire's new order, our most cherished beliefs will be safeguarded. We will defend our ideals by force and will stand together against attacks from within and without. Let the enemies of the Empire take heed. Those who challenge imperial resolve will be crushed. The Empire assumes control of the universe, but there's a rebel faction that fights back, right? End of the age, the beast system. Battle of Armageddon, if you're catching the drift, picking up what I'm dropping. It's simple dimple. The beast is an earthly kingdom led by Satan. The beast will be different from the three others, the lion, bear, and leopard. It will assume control of the world. Gets defeated. The other kingdoms are given a new hope. Nerds got that. I was proud of that. But see, it's not going to be Skywalker who destroys the emperor or this war machine. It will be Jesus, King of Kings. Amen. God bless, Godspeed. May the Lord be with you. Father, We thank you that in this time, we don't have to fear, to be afraid. Lord, yes, that's part of our sheepishness, our badness. But Lord, it's part of what we feel when we're separated from you. For perfect love casts out fear. So if we're suffering from so much fear, we don't have your love. Right now, Lord, you've drawn that line in the sand. Choose this day. Who will you serve? Who do you say that I am? Is evident by how we're living. Lord, this isn't to beat us down, break us down, Lord. It's only to build us up, to strengthen and encourage us that you've given us hope. That, yeah, things get bad, but you've told us why. You've told us how. You didn't tell us when, but you told us what we're supposed to be doing until then. So, Lord, during this time, may we dig deeper with you in word. Lord, the commentaries and all the other things, they're great, but Lord, we need time with you in your word. Time with you in prayer, Lord, to silence off the distractions. That instead of feeling this uneasiness, we would feel the peace because it comes from you. A peace that goes beyond what the world is able to give us. Because it can't. We can't trust our governor, our mayor, our president. They don't have the solutions for us. They try. Lord, we pray for them. Pray that they find you amidst this time. That they continually look for wisdom. That they would find it in you. But Lord, ultimately that they would find repentance, faith, hope, and love in you. For our neighbors, for our friends, for our family, strangers. Lord, would we be eagerly waiting to just hear your voice and learn how you speak with us. Just like a parent with multiple kids, Lord, you don't speak to everyone the same. You don't treat everyone the same. We need to learn how we are to act and react with you. For if we seek you, we will find you. It's a promise you've given us all throughout Genesis to Revelation. So may we seek you. May we praise you. May we look forward to the day when we meet our blessed Savior in the air. And be out shining light, sharing truth, baptizing dudes. Amen. So online, thanks for tuning in. Bye-bye.